If you have your Bible about you, we're going to look at two other short readings relating to transformation or about following Jesus. Our first one is in Proverbs, and it's on page 636 of the Church Bible. 636 of the Church Bible. Proverbs 3, reading from verse 1-6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And our second reading is from 1 John chapter 2, and it's on page 1126 of the Church Bible. 1226 of the Church Bible. 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen.
Great, so lovely to see you this morning, good to be together, and we come to God's Word, so I'm going to preach for about 25 minutes, something like that, don't hold me to it, might be less, but this is a great to come before the Lord and praise Him together, to come under His Word now, and you can see Romans 12, we're actually crossing the divide into a new section of Romans, as Michael kind of pointed us to earlier. So we're kind of descending, if you like, from the heights of chapter 11 to the grounding of the day-to-day Christian walk. Because what's going on is that Paul, having explained what the Christian life is, now, for the next few chapters, tells us how to live it. So that's where we're going. And these first two verses of chapter 12 are like an umbrella over chapters 12 to 16. All of what's to come, really. Urging us to live our lives on the altar in view of God's mercy. Let me pray as we come to this passage together. Let's bow our heads for a moment before the Lord. Father, we thank you for these incredible verses. What a passage of scripture this is. And we pray, Lord, that you would, in your continuing daily grace, open ears, eyes and hearts now. Lord, your words won't burn in us unless you, by the Spirit, impress it on us. We are entirely dependent on you. So we pray for humble hearts now. Pray that your gospel will be real and wonderful. And perhaps some, Lord, here this morning who don't know you, who don't live their lives on the altar before you, we pray that you would even today just bring them to yourself, crush their pride, draw them to the cross. And Lord, we pray for all of us that you would do us good as we spend this time under your word. Amen. So the Christian life is response. So 12 verse 1. Therefore, and let's stop right there for a moment. Because Every therefore, of course, heard it said before, is there for a reason. And this is a bridge connecting really two continents here. Chapters 1 to 11, gospel truth. Chapter 12 onwards, gospel living. Okay, so this is a real hinge in the book of Romans. This therefore spans from instruction to application. Doctrine and now duty. Knowing, now doing. And we must have a therefore in our lives. There needs to be a therefore in your life. A connection between what we believe and, of course, how we live. That's really important, isn't it? So he says, therefore, I urge you. And let's stop again. Because Paul, let's notice, Paul is not simply telling us how we should live. He is out to persuade us. Urge is passionate. This is, I implore you. Or I plead with you. Or Paul is saying, I appeal to you. Or summon you. I summon you. That's strong, isn't it? Because what Paul is saying is, this is not take it or leave it. No. This is Paul wanting to light a fire inside of us. He is after us. He's gunning for you. And he's gunning for me as well. Because what's happened, having shown us the mountain of truth, he wants to move us now, or be moved by the Spirit to respond to God's mercy, which is a way of summarizing chapters 1 to 11, the greatest presentation of the gospel in the Bible, the sovereign saving grace of God can be summarized, Paul is saying here, as God's mercy. And of course, the gospel, God's mercy, ought to be the focus of regular close attention by us. We should take time to meditate on Christ crucified, Christ raised, ascended, our sin, the Holy Spirit in us. And this gospel truth should move and motivate the believer, be like an accelerant poured into our lives for God. So with this outstanding view of God's mercy, Paul says, Paul urges, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And of course, the language takes us back to the Old Testament, doesn't it? A sacrifice would be acquired. It would be killed. It would be laid on the altar as God instructed. And it had to be the sacrifice, or one of them, that God had required. It was to be prepared. It was to be presented in the manner God required it to be. Because if it was wrong, it would be rejected. So it was brought. It was yielded to God. And Paul is making that link and saying, what God requires of us now, of his people, through Christ's final sacrifice, is that we present to God no longer an animal, but our very selves as an offering of praise to him for his glory, to use as he pleases, or to be used as he pleases. Our bodies, and Paul really is talking about all of us. That is every ounce, that is every inch of you and me. What we are, who we are, our minds, what we believe, how we think, our understanding, the things our minds accept, take in, and the things our minds reject as well. Our will, or our affections, our emotions, what we love, the things we take in to our hearts, and the things we loathe and reject, refuse to love. our eyes for him. What we look at is on the altar for his glory. Our ears, that which we allow, is hard at times. We'll come to the application soon. But our ears for him as well, that comes in. Our mouths for him, what we speak. The manner we speak is to be governed and glorifying to God. Our hands, what we do with them, what we don't do with them. Our feet, where we go. The point is, it's everything, isn't it? It's all of us for God. Because life now is to be lived on the altar as a living sacrifice. Now, of course, the Old Testament sacrifices, or in the sacrifice, the animal was dead. The greater challenge now is the sacrifice is living. And at times, of course, we wander off the altar, which is why verse 2 is where it is. We'll come to verse 2 shortly. But our lives should be 24/7 on the altar. This is now our address. This is now, believer, where you live, on the altar, in the place of continual sacrifice and praise to God, offering ourselves, all of us, as holy and pleasing to him. So holy means to be set apart for a special use. The point is, we are to be of use for God's purpose, God's eternal heavenly purpose. So it's set apart as pure from the impure. Not an alloy, not a mix, a mixed offering. No, but, you know, kind of with the world as well. But holy, Paul says, because God is holy. This call is for a life pleasing to God, acceptable, because having been receivers of God's mercy, there is now an acceptable way to live before God, which means it's also possible to live in an unacceptable way before God, isn't it? To be saved, or to claim we're saved, but actually to not be living on the altar. Perhaps to continue to live as we used to live. Or perhaps to at times bring sometimes some things to the altar to God. But actually never ourselves to climb up and offer all of us to all of him. Or to live most of our lives on the altar. But then to kind of climb off now and then, occasionally, when it suits us. Because actually, not everything is for God. We don't kind of lay everything there. Perhaps we've got a collection of things in our lives which we have elsewhere and we go and play around with now and then. So Ephesians 5 verse 10, Paul in this letter also says, he says, Find out what pleases the Lord. In marriage, married couples may agree, it takes a lifetime to learn how to please the spouse. Or more. Sorry. Same with God. Growth takes time. So we learn and we grow in what is pleasing to God. So what is pleasing to God? Well, the answer's there, isn't it? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Paul says, this is your true and proper worship. You may have a different version, might slightly change the word, might say your reasonable worship. The sense he's driving at is, it's logical. It makes sense. The proper way to respond to God's mercy is to live like this. Or you could say, it would be illogical not to live like this. So think in terms of an equation for the moment. Think what God has given, the incredible things, or first actually, what he's taken, and what he's given to a believer. So Christian, he has taken your guilt. He has taken your sin. He has taken away condemnation, which we deserve. He has taken away hell. He has taken away the judgment. Christ has literally wiped from our lives in a moment through God's mercy. That might be my phone in there, by the way. I forgot my mobile this morning. It could be the landline. If it's someone else's, do check your phone. It'd be helpful. So think what God has taken. And it's just in a moment, he's wiped it out. That's an incredible thing. And that is something we must grasp more and more, isn't it? And then what's God added? Well, he's added forgiveness. What has been added to you, Christian, is the gift of righteousness. How are you and I declared righteous? Well, it's obviously a gift, isn't it? It's incredible. The presence of the Holy Spirit, a new heart, a new mind, heaven, and there's many more things as well. So the point is, think. Believer, let me urge you, Paul's saying, what God's mercy means and therefore what the proper response is. Proper worship might make us think of a Sunday service, which is true. It's important we gather together. We get sick if we miss the kind of spiritual boost we need at least once a week. But the Bible's view of proper worship is bigger, isn't it? It's our entire lives as a worship service. All of us are always on the altar for God. So how do we live holy and pleasing lives set apart? How do we not crawl off the altar? How do we offer our bodies? Well, Paul goes on, doesn't he? Verse 2, by the renewal of our minds. Now let's remember that the goal of the gospel is information. We must hear the gospel. Paul said earlier in Romans, it's got to be told. But of course, the goal is transformation, isn't it? Because everyone who receives mercy, who receives Christ, also receives the Spirit, who Christ promised he would send and does. And the Spirit begins in a person's life the work of transformation. So we need to keep in mind what has been done in a believer, what leads to what needs doing. Both things are happening. So for a Christian, a great new era has begun. In Christ, we've got a new master. No longer sin ruling us, but Christ. There's new hope. No longer hell as our destination, but it's heaven. There is new freedom for a Christian. And it's freedom from sin, the condemnation of it. It's freedom from the law and the crushing weight of it. It's grace, isn't it? And there's a new power in a Christian. So what's the power in your life, Christian? It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. So these massive changes have happened in a believer. They have happened, but the work is not yet complete. And we know that, don't we? The fight with sin is not over. We live in this gap, don't we? A kind of overlap of two realms. The kingdom of light, we now belong as children of God. The kingdom of darkness, this world, flesh, the devil, which we are still in as well. So having been declared righteous, we now need to be worked on and at work with the Spirit to be made righteous in terms of living in a righteous way. Having been transformed by the work of Christ through the Spirit, we are to be transformed. So life on the altar means living, is what Paul is saying, an altered life. that's different from the world around us. So we need to hear how we need to live. Christians need this regularly. We need this daily. We need the positive, offer yourself. We need also the negatives. Do not offer yourself to the world, which he says in verse 2 here. And life on the altar looks like a life to God, but also a life not of the world, of conforming to the pattern of the world. So this now, Paul is saying, is how to be set apart. This is how to be an offering to God, which is pleasing to him. Not imitating the world, not following or obeying or adapting to or adopting the pattern of this world. And actually, at the beginning of Romans, we could turn to it in chapter 1 if you would. Paul gave us a really clear picture of what it is to be, of what the pattern of the world is and conformity to it as well. So I'll read from chapter 1 of Romans, verses 21 to 23. Romans 1, 21 to 23. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, foolish hearts are darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. So, a believer being conformed to the world, the picture is of being squeezed. So you're a new creation, but there is this picture of being pressed or shaped into the world's mold, into thinking like the world, which opposes the thinking of God. The world with its anti-God thinking, with its values, agenda and perspective, which in no way lines up with God's. So the world's mindset, and of course when Paul uses the term world here, he's talking about the world against God, the godless world. The world's mindset is one of self, not God, isn't it? And perhaps a way of grasping the thinking is by massacring verse 36 of chapter 11. So if you're back in chapter 11, verse 36, which we had last week, if you flip this verse to the pattern of the world, it could read, verse 36, I'm not reading verse 36, I'm making a bad version of it, obviously, but for from mankind and through mankind and for mankind are all things. To us be the glory. That is terrible, isn't it? But that's the mantra of the world. The world's pattern is directly opposed to God's pattern. To God first, others next, and self last, isn't it? So there is a love that we must hate, which is what John said in the reading, 1 John 2, do not love the world or anything in it. If you do, this is strong, love for the Father is not in you. And it, of course, this is an echo of Jesus who talks about a believer. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. But you could do it if they were on the same hymn sheet. But the point is, God and the world are diametrically opposed. That it couldn't be more opposite. The world is about self and stuff, and of course, self must be cared for. But it's not God. We should know exactly what we're like. We need the Bible, God, to tell us what we're like. And stuff, of course, is not wrong. But possessions so easily possess us, don't they? Instead of actually being on the altar with us for God. That is the point of our possessions. On the altar with us. Do not conform. Do not walk in step with the world. Because it can diminish and even displace our love for God. So Christians, this is the fight, isn't it? And we know this. We fight buying into the values of the world. The loves of the world are transient. They're great in the moment, but they're wasting. The promises, again, seem great, feel great, but they're empty promises, ultimately, aren't they? So let's think for a moment, just be quiet before we come to the renewing of the minds. Just for yourself. Do you have any eggs in the wrong basket? If you claim to be a believer, in what ways are you too close to the world? And myself? In what ways do we pull alongside unhelpfully? Maybe in what we watch. Maybe in who we allow to influence us. What's the greatest influence in your life? Just in your mind, honestly, what is the greatest influence? What do you spend most time thinking on? Or what about our longings? Our deepest longing reveals us, really. Our greatest fear, that reveals a lot about us as well. What's your greatest longing, honestly, just in your mind before the Lord? The world is long to be seen by others. The world longs to be approved. The world longs to look good in front of each other. It's all about ourselves. And it's ridiculous because we know what we're like. Are our longings worldly? Or are our longings, is my longing spiritual? Is it things of the spirit? Are we on the altar? Every part of us, what's not there that should be there? Now we need to keep at this, don't we? And we're going to for weeks and weeks in Romans. Because while we're not to be conformed to the likeness of the world, of course we're not to be isolated from the world as well. We must reach out. We must be involved in the lives of the unsaved. That's even really important, isn't it? We're not to be soft on the world. This is the difficulty thing, isn't it? Insulated from the world, but not isolated from it, to steal a phrase of someone else. Or as the Bible says, in the world, but not of the world. Or for you boaters out there, the boat's in the water, but there's no water in the boat. So how are we transformed? How do we not conform to the world? Well, the do not of verse 2 gives way to the but be, doesn't it? So you've got the brake, do not conform. Now the accelerator, here's what to do. Don't be dragged the wrong way. Be radically changed in the right way by the renewing of your mind. And of course, the battle for the Christian life is the battle for the mind. The body is able to be offered when the mind is being renewed by the gospel. When the mind is fixed on glorying and being holy for God. We need what the Holy Spirit desires, don't we? As we think, so we do. Our mind drives us. The mind, of course, has been changed at conversion. Christian, you've been given a new mind. It's no longer against God. But we've got to fight to keep our minds set on God, on what the Holy Spirit desires. And because, of course, it's the presence of sin, isn't it? It's the pull of the world. to live holy and pleasing, we must keep renewing our minds, that is, turning from the world's thinking and perspective to God's thinking. God, what does God value? What ways does God have for us? And through this, we'll become spiritually minded and we'll therefore be able to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. We won't actually live on the altar if we never let the word of God guide us. If our mind's diet is, I don't know, TikTok or romantic novels, things we throw ourselves in, it's going to be really, really difficult and dangerous. Whereas the mind renewed by God's word is of use for God and will live God's way. So listening, learning God's word, I encourage you, learn Bible verses. Commit scripture to memory. Spend time with other believers as much as you can. Spend time listening to preaching, faithful preaching of the gospel. Spend time in prayer. Spend time praising, singing to God. All these things will all delight those who've received God's mercy, and they will all grow that person as well. A mind saturated in the word is what we need. So we marinate meat. Maybe some of you got it going on now before lunch. Not too long. We put it in a sauce, don't we? And we leave it and it absorbs the flavour, doesn't it? And it becomes something much more wonderful. Of course, how well it absorbs depends on how long it's marinated for. 2 hours, taste the difference, is it? Is 2 hours enough? I have some nods. Yes, depends. Okay, I'll be quiet. 2 hours, tasting. 2 minutes, well, tasteless, isn't it? Not a lot of point. It's the same with our minds and the word, isn't it? The more we immerse, meditate on the word, the more the Spirit transforms us into Christ, more like Jesus. So again, let me encourage you, if you're not doing the big reads, we wave this around again, or something to get you disciplined to read the Bible regularly over time, then let me encourage you to do that. And Paul says in here that then we can test and approve God's will. We know God's will. It's that we trust and obey, isn't it? But as we turn from the world and to God, the sense Paul has in here is that we'll be able to prove his will in our lives. We'll come to know by experience what God's will is. We'll know what it is to be set apart. Not just at mind level, but in life. We'll start enjoying. And this is where we need to get to, Christians, isn't it? Actually, I'd rather do the right thing because I love to, because I know it feels better. It is better. It's that sense, isn't it? We will actually physically begin to live holy lives before God. Pleasing, perfect, blameless, complete, lacking nothing in the Christian life. It's a trajectory, a path we want to be on, a trust we need to be on. Just to close before we're quiet, the big issue is God's mercy. The issue on the table now from chapter 12 is the effect God's mercy has on us. So let's hear, let's feel Paul's urging and ask God to help us to respond to him radically all of our lives in worship to him. May the gospel drive us to the altar, compel us to climb up and stay in the place of sacrifice, all of us, all week, to please and worship him. Let's be quiet for a moment. Why don't you take some time before the Lord, and I'll do the same. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy. Pray that it would be so real and true to us, what Christ has done. Help us to understand the good news. And Lord, although we're convicted by this passage because we know we have problems, and we know how we struggle to live life on the altar, we pray that you would help us. We thank you for grace to go again. Even today, Lord, could be a fresh start, a turning point in our lives. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to fight the tendency we have to conform to the world. Lord, some of us feed ourselves such junk so much of the time. Pray that we would have a self-discipline by the help of the Spirit to stop taking in the pattern of the world which seeps into our hearts and minds. And Lord, let us, all of us, be for your glory, living as a sacrifice of praise to you. So thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for renewal. Keep renewing us, we pray. Help us with this. We want to worship you as we ought. One day we will. In glory we will. And now, Lord, grow us in this. Strengthen us to live as you call us to. For your glory we pray. Amen.